All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Colossians. Now that's in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, please. All right, I would like to begin reading in the first verse, and just going to read a couple of three verses here, and then I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, giving thanks to the Lord. Giving thanks to the Lord. Beginning in verse 1, please. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this third verse. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now look at that again. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's strange wording, isn't it? Don't you think that's a little different? We give thanks to God and and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Strange way to put that, but there's a reason he did it that way, and I'll share it with you in just a moment. Let's pray, and then I want to speak to you on giving thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity now to open the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you will bless us this morning. I pray that you will be the instructor of our hearts today. I cannot, in my own strength and in my own abilities, do what needs to be done here this morning. So, Father, I am depending on you, and we are depending on you to take the Word of God and to instruct us and to increase our faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, Father, help me as I speak, and I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And, Father, may you have the opportunity to speak to our hearts and draw us as individuals closer to you. Fill me now, I pray, Father, and help me in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have spoken with you through the years many, many times about some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to deal with as he conducted his ministry in New Testament times. He would go into a city, and as we learned in the book of Acts before the virus hit, he would go into a city and he would preach the gospel, and then he would gather together the people that had trusted the Lord, and he would disciple them and train them and teach them and set up a church. And then once it was established, he would then go somewhere else, and he would basically just do the whole thing over again. And so he, according to one of the epistles that he wrote, he spoke about how he had on him the responsibility of daily caring for the churches. Now, what did that mean? Well, that meant that that he would write regular letters to them. These are not the only letters that were written to these churches. There are other letters. And But the idea was that he would write them letters, he would pray for them, and he would answer their questions when they contacted him, when they wrote to him and asked him questions. He would then answer those questions, and it was a daily responsibility that Paul took upon himself to care for these New Testament churches that he started. All right, now, the reason that he had to take such good care of these churches is simple. Folks, the devil never lets up. Never lets up. And what we know now for a fact is that back in the first century, when the Apostle Paul and his compatriots would go into a city and start a church, there would be these men from these Jews that would come in behind Paul. They would wait until Paul left, and then they would come in to the church that was established. It's a new church, remember, and not only is it a new church, but it is a church that that has a bunch of new Christians in it. They don't know. They did not have the benefit of a completed Bible like you and I have today. And so these men, false teachers, false in every sense of the way, would come in when Paul left, and they would start teaching this doctrine that that was a false, misleading, heretical doctrine. And they called these men Judaizers. And what they came to do was they told these new Christians, yeah, your Christianity is great, but you need to keep the Jewish law alongside of it. You need to practice the kosher laws, and you need to practice the Sabbath laws and all that other stuff. Now remember, when Paul went into a city, most of the time the people that he met with and that he led to Christ and established the church with were Jews. And so now here comes these big shots from Jerusalem, and they come in and start teaching this false heresy, and it was a terrible doctrine. Well, what that doctrine did over time was, like all false doctrines, it grew, and then it kind of got spread not only in the among the Jewish believers, but it kind of spread to the Gentile believers, and it became known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Now the word gnosis, and that word Gnosticism has a G in front of it. All right, it's Gnostics. All right, Gnostics, and then take the S off and put the ism on it. All right, what the word gnosis means is knowledge. All right, and these guys, you know, knowledge has always been a prideful matter to people. I mean, it just always has. Education, learning, you know, there is a sense in which the old nature is edified by learning. You get someone with a lot of learning and they start to look down their Pharisaical nose at everybody else. It's just the way it works. All right? Always seems to work that way. And so these Gnostics started teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God, that he was not deity. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that he is. All right? You're supposed to say amen right there. Yes, the Bible teaches that he is. He is God in the flesh. John 1 just hammers that point home. All right, 14 verses of the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so this book, the book of Colossians, basically was written to dismiss that false teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. And when you read the book of Colossians, read it from that aspect, and it will make a whole lot more sense to you. I'll guarantee you that. All right, but now in just about all of the Apostle Paul's letters to the various churches that are included, the books are included in our New Testament, the salutations of these books are almost always, without exception, loaded with many little instructional comments. And with these letters, usually the opening salutation is almost as full of great and practical application as is the body of the letter. And so this one is no exception. The book of Colossians is no exception. And at the beginning of the letter to the saints that were at Colossae, there is a great example of an instructive salutation. It is very instructive, and it gives some excellent truth and some great advice about a matter that somewhere along the way we have allowed this matter to escape our way of life and our thinking. You say, well, what is that? Well, it's Thanksgiving. That's what it is. We have somewhere along the way lost our Thanksgiving spirit. We ought to have within our heart a desire to want to give thanks to the Lord for all of His blessings. And so I want to preach on that this morning. I want to drive that home to you this morning. Now, this week on Thursday, we celebrate Thanksgiving. And you know, after all that 2020 has brought our way, I think that it is fitting that we should all take a little bit of time and evaluate things and find, we might have to look for it, but find some things about which we can honestly say we are thankful for. Now, it might take a little effort this year, all right? We have seen, and I think everybody will go along with this, we have seen the craziest year that I think we have had in my lifetime anyway, all right? We have seen the COVID-19 attack upon our society, upon our world, and upon our country. We have seen an election that does certainly look suspicious. I mean, it certainly looks suspicious. And we have seen some of the strangest weather events that our country has ever had to deal with. I don't know when the last time, I don't remember it ever happening, to be honest with you. I'm sure it has, but you know, and years ago, I probably did not pay much attention to that kind of thing, but now that I'm older, the weather is important to me. It is, yes, now that I'm old. But anyway, I don't remember going through the alphabet with hurricanes. And do you? 2005, that's when it happened? All right, but now we're up to what? Iota just went through, all right? I mean, we're well into the Greek alphabet now. We went through the English alphabet, and now we're at the Greek alphabet, and we're pushing through the Greek alphabet. Hurricanes in late November are almost unheard of. And yet here we are dealing with them in 2020. We have seen the Gulf Coast from Texas to Florida just absolutely ravaged by these storms. I would think if I lived down along that way, I would do some reevaluating of the way I've been living my life. There was a guy on the Weather Channel the other day, and they were talking to him, and he had lost a barn, and then he lost an outbuilding, and then the next one came through, and he lost his house. And he said, "I'm beginning to think that somebody might be trying to tell me something." And I thought, "Well, bud, what's it going to take to get your attention, for Pete's sake? I mean, wake up, you know." And we have watched as the evidence continues to mount, which proves what so many people have known for quite some time now about our country, and that is that America now has a two-tiered justice system. It's evident that we do. I mean, it's just obvious that we do. We have one for Democrat lawbreakers, and we have one for everybody else. And there is one set of rules for liberals, and then there is another set of rules for everybody else. And we have all cracked up laughing at the images of liberals doing whatever it is they want to do during this COVID-19 lockdown. Isn't that hilarious? I mean, you know, in California last summer, Gavin Newsom, the governor of California, closed down all the beauty saloons. I mean salons, I'm sorry. Closed down all the beauty salons in California. And then we had camera footage of Nancy Pelosi in her hairstylist shop getting her hair done. And now, and of course, her excuse was that, you know, it's her position and she has to look good when she lies to the American people. All right? And so there is example after example. I mean, even Mr. Clean himself, Governor Newsom, last week shut down all the restaurants in the state. They can do carry out in some places, but most of them have closed their doors and they doubt they will ever open them again. But Governor Newsom could go to a party. And then when he got caught, then he got on the news and he was so just, embarrassed and he knows he shouldn't have done it. And if he had the chance to do it over again, he would not do it this time, you know. And folks, it's just example after example after example of the same thing in New York and in California and in Illinois and in Michigan, and the list just simply goes on and on. Now, the truth is, I have heard a lot of folks say over the last couple of weeks that we should maybe skip Thanksgiving this year because there is not very much these days to be thankful for. Well, I totally disagree with that. You know, our nation is still in shock over the media's projection of Biden as the winner of this election. It's not clear. But yet, the media has called the election for Joe Biden. And I really think the nation is in shock. I do. I think the nation is in shock. It's almost like we are saying, well, of course they cheated. And of course they're going to get away with it. They always do. And folks, I'll guarantee you that this is what has happened, and I'll guarantee you that this is not the first election that this has happened in. Guarantee you, if we knew, if the American people knew, I think it would shock the daylights out of all of us. The American people, listen, I believe this with all my heart. The American people are not sympathetic to socialism, right, and to fascism, yep, and to communism or any variation of the three. Amen. They know, these liberals, these Democrats know that the nation will never go for their socialism. And so the only way to push it through is to rig the election. Cheat, deceive, and I am not sure what we can do about it. If I find out, I'll be sure to let all of you know. But the American people need to push back somehow. If you think that Joe Biden honestly won this election, I'd like to see you after church this morning. I've got some oceanfront property in Kansas that I'd like to talk to you about. But you know, as awful as 2020 has been, verse 3 says we're to be thankful. We're to be thankful. Man, that's going to be hard, isn't it? But now, sometimes that's not easy to do, folks. But Paul says that we are to give thanks unto God. And I want you to look now at verse 3, and there's a couple of things from this third verse about this matter of being thankful that I want to pull from this third verse. First of all, we can see here the practice of Paul. Hey folks, Paul practiced what he preached. I mean, he had a lot that would have caused most of us to quit. But he didn't quit. He stayed with it. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to God. That was his practice. I think Paul had a habit of giving thanks to God for all things. In just about every epistle that he wrote that's in our New Testament, there was something in that epistle, in either the beginning of it or in the end of it, where Paul expressed his thanks to God in some fashion or another. You see, giving thanks is a great way to honor God. But it also helps men. It helps us when we give thanks. For one of the best ways to get out of your depression and out of your discouragement and out of your being constantly in the state of the blues is to spend some time just thanking God for all the things that God has done for you. Amen. If you would just sit and think about that, I mean, just think about it for 10, 15 minutes, you're going to start rejoicing and praising God from the depths of your soul for just how good God has been to you. Amen. Truth is, giving thanks to God is a mark of character. Poor character will usually be delinquent about giving thanks, both to God as well as to men. I remember when I was little, my mother would always say, "Now, what do you say?" And your mother said that to you too, didn't she? And what did you say? "Thank you. Thank you." What was Mom doing? She was trying to put some character in your old rebellious soul. That's what she was doing. She was trying to get you to be thankful. But you know, this world we live in, man, there's very little thankfulness, is there? Far too many people with no or little character seem to simply think that they are a victim in this world and that someone owes them. That's where we are in our world today. Now, I'm going to say something real controversial here. Some of y'all going to get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. After I watched over the last, I don't know, month and a half, after I watched a few things that were taking place on Fox News, my ire was raised. And when it came, I went home for lunch one day, and Outnumbered was on at noon. And they had Newt Gingrich on there. He was Outnumbered. All those girls and one man, Newt Gingrich. And Newt started talking about George Soros and Melissa Francis and Marie Harf. Man, they jumped on him and shut him down in a heartbeat. And Newt was shocked. You could see it in his face. I mean, they shut him down. You can't mention George Soros. He's off limits. And I sat there and I thought, what did I just see? And I rewound it. And I watched it again. And I thought, wow. Well, that's not. I blame Marie Harf. You know? I said, it's Marie Harf's fault. She was on Obama's cabinet. And I said, it's got to be Marie Harf. That's Marie Harf's fault. And then something else happened. And then they called the election, they called Arizona for Biden at 7:05. Polls closed at 7. Well, I turned it off. I've been watching Newsmax. Amen. When I watch it. When there's not a ball game on. But here's my problem with Newsmax. They have one commercial. Just play it over and over and over. Joe Namath. Selling insurance. I'm Joe Namath out. But here's what they do. Here's what's on that commercial. And I figured out this is what makes me... This is why I hit the mute button when it comes on. All right? Here's why I hit the mute button. There are at least four times in that commercial where either Joe or the two ladies that are on there talking with him say, get what you deserve. Oh my. That's where we are today. We're all entitled. Everybody's entitled. Over the last 30, 40 years in America, that's what we have been taught. We deserve. No, we don't. No, we don't. We deserve. Get all the benefits you deserve. Oh, my goodness. It drives me crazy. I call it the Oprahization of America. We've all been Oprahized. Everyone today is a victim who deserves more than what they already have. And if you are given everything, my friend, you're not going to be content with what you have. You will feel you deserve more. And one of the reasons, folks, listen, one of the reasons why God leaves us here after he saves us is this. He leaves us here so that we will be thankful to him as he meets our needs. Amen. That's right. What does Philippians 4 tell us? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Folks, listen. Thank God we live in 2020. Thank God we can go over here to the store and we can buy butter. I'm glad I don't have to churn butter. Have you ever done that? It takes forever to churn butter. We used to have to do that at my grandfather's house. Now, we would go home and my mother would pull a box of Land O'Lakes out of the refrigerator, and I'd look at my grandfather and say, why? Why do we have to sit there and go up and down with that churn? You can go down to Kroger's and buy that stuff. Doesn't make sense, does it? I am, buddy, let me tell you. Margarine's fake. Take your Bible. Margarine's fake. I don't like fake stuff. Oleo. That's just a weird name anyway, isn't it? Who calls something oleo? Come on. Go take your Bible. Go back to 1 Chronicles 16. Go to 16. I've run so many rabbit trails this morning, I ain't never going to get none. All right, 1 Chronicles 16. I want to read you a couple of verses here. All right, look at verse 34. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Watch this now. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now, here's why. You ready? This is not because you got butter. This is not because you have Coca-Cola in the refrigerator. This is not because you have Breyer's chocolate. Man, that's good, isn't it? Breyer's chocolate. That's my favorite. All right. Give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Folks, if the only reason God saved you was to take you to heaven, doesn't it stand to reason that the moment you got saved, he would say, all right, come on. But no, he leaves us here. Why? So we'll praise him. So we'll be a thankful people. I mean, you go up to the average Christian today, how you doing? Well, I'm not doing very good. Oh, my soul, what's wrong? Well, you know, I'm just not happy, preacher. I don't know what I'm going to do, preacher. Won't you give thanks to the Lord? Hey, you're still here. You've got health. You've got a family. You've got folks that love you. You've got a church. You've got a church that loves you. Oh, listen. You got a lot to be thankful for. Praise the Lord. Amen. You got a lot to be thankful for. But God leaves us here for the purpose of us giving thanks to him. And this verse shows us the importance and the priority of giving thanks. Paul was continually in the habit of giving thanks to God. It was his practice. But then secondly, I want you to notice the phrase that the Apostle Paul uses. Notice the phrase here. This is an interesting statement, the way that Paul phrases this matter. Going back to Colossians 1:3, look at your Bible. It says, Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't have to put that last part in there, but he did. Do you know why he did? Because he's writing to the Gnostics here. He's trying to straighten out their doctrine. And what he's trying to do here is teach these people that the Lord Jesus, their Savior, is God. Amen. He's God in the flesh. And I think there's two very distinct things that Paul is saying in this phrase. First, there is the teaching in this phrase. This phrase is speaking to us of the deity of Christ, that God, that Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. All right? And this doctrine is so vital to our faith. It's why the devil attacks it like he does. It is one of the fundamentals of the faith. You take out the deity of Christ, you take out that which makes Christianity function. You take out that which makes it work. And you can't do that. You take the virgin birth out. What do you got? You've got Jesus, a sinner just like us. He had to have been born of a virgin so as not to inherit our sin nature. You take out the resurrection, and we have a dead Savior. And yet, that's what religious liberals do. They take it all out. Why? They're inspired not by the Holy Spirit to take it out, I can tell you that. This phrase is speaking of the deity of Christ. And that doctrine says that Jesus is God. He is God incarnate. God who became man. And this verse is telling us that Jesus did not have an earthly father like all of us have, all right, or had, but is instead telling us that God was his father, which is a testimony of the deity of Christ. The word deity simply means God. It's Latin for God. Deity means God, and it has the idea of taking on the nature and the person of God. It is the idea of being divine. And of course, the devil hates the doctrine of the deity of Christ. There are many, many, many folks who despise this sound doctrine. For if indeed Jesus is God, listen carefully now, they despise it because if Jesus is God, then men would naturally have to believe that he is the only authority for salvation. And boy, they don't want to do that. You say, well, why don't they want to do that? Because they want to have a part in their own salvation. It's called pride. Let me remind you, God said that he hates pride. And that's why. Because if you say, well, I'm going to heaven because I did this. I joined the church. I got baptized. I got confirmed. I all about you. No, that's not how salvation works. Jonah went down to Whale University. Remember that? When that whale swallowed him? Went down to Whale University. And what did he say? What did he learn down there? Here's what he learned. Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord. Exactly. It's not of you. It's not of me. We don't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. So here's another thing, folks. If he is God, well, then we just might have to trust him to save us. You know, if he is God, if we cannot save ourselves, if we cannot merit our own salvation, we just might have to trust Jesus for that. Yeah. Boy, folks don't want to do that. The critical text of the Bible, the one that has used for the over 450 plus new translations of the Bible that we have today, have all, every one of them, without exception, every one of them, all these new Bibles, have greatly eradicated the deity of Christ from their pages. The Jehovah's false witnesses the false witness cult, is built upon the hatred of this doctrine, the deity of Christ. They have gone so far as to have their own translation of the Bible so that they can take out every verse and pervert this doctrine to their own liking. But all the modern versions have gone the extra mile to remove the deity of Christ from their pages. And then secondly, not only is there the teaching of this phrase, but secondly, there's the testimony of this phrase. Do you remember the Old Testament phrase, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Remember that? Oh my, you find it all over your Old Testament. This is how God identified himself in the Old Testament scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This phrase is found throughout the Old Testament Bible many, many times and in various ways. These men represent, listen to me now, these men represent the Old Covenant, which was made by God with the Jews, with the children of Israel, the chosen people of God. But realize these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, although great patriarchs, were just people. They were just men. The Jewish patriarchs were mere humans, like you and like me. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we find that that covenant is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not just a man like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. Jesus Christ is presented in your New Testament as God in the flesh. Man, that's I hope you see that, folks. I hope you see that. What a wonderful testimony to the grace and goodness of God, that God would send himself to establish a new covenant, a new testament. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the praying of Paul. The praying of Paul. One thing is clear in this, in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man of prayer. He was a praying man. And he showed that he was a praying man in this statement that he made telling the church that he was always praying for them. Look at the last part of verse 3. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at that last phrase, praying always for you. Praying always. We see here the persistency of prayer, praying always. Praying always. Now, I did some checking on this statement to see what others had to say about it. And I discovered that this saying that Paul prayed is something that he said, which meant that he prayed regularly. Regularly. The idea is that he was, that he had a, let me say it this way, a regular prayer habit. And you know, praying regularly and faithfully is what produces results. In the Old Testament, under the law, the Jews had regular hours of prayer. They started at 6 in the morning, then they went to 9, then they went to noon, then they went to 3, and then they went to 6. Those were the hours of prayer. And you could stop at any of those hours, and you could pray. And if you got into that routine of praying 6 times a day, you got into a routine of praying where you are coming before the Lord with the same need and the same burden. Well, you know, that's a good way to pray. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do that. Some For some folks, you can't do that. You have this thing called a job. All right? And if they saw you at your desk, instead of working, praying, well, you probably have a problem on your hands. So I know some of you can't do that. Praying always. Well, how do you pray always? Does that mean that you're supposed to fold your hands and walk around all day long with a long face and mumbling under your breath? No, of course not. Of course not. I had a professor in seminary, and he discussed some of these verses where Paul said, pray regularly, pray always, pray routinely, all these things where we are commanded to pray always. And he said that does not mean that you walk around constantly in prayer. But if at any time someone were to walk up to you and they were to say, hey, brother, I'm really struggling, can you pray for me? Well, if they did that, you could immediately take them by the hand and you could say, let's pray, and you could literally bombard the throne of grace on their behalf. But that's what that means. When I pastored down in Nitro, West Virginia, I had an assistant pastor. I was 32 and he was 72. Boy, he was a character. My, he was a character. And if somebody came up and said, Pastor Bruce, I'd like for you to pray for my cousin. And he'd go, well, why? Well, you know, she's got this, got that. And he would say, well, let's just pray. And he'd grab that person's hand, put his hand up on her shoulder, and he'd pray till it thundered, man. I mean, you know, everybody around would stop. Didn't matter where he was. I saw him do it at the up in the hospital. Saw him do it at funeral homes. I mean, just wherever. If you said, Pastor Bruce, would you? Yes, he grabbed me and start praying. He was a prayingest guy. And when he got going, he didn't care who was around. Man, he just pray like grab a hold of the horns of the altar and phooey on you. You know, he didn't care. He was praying. That's what praying always means, that you could immediately bow your head and get in touch with God. But then secondly, we see not only the persistency, but we see secondly, under this idea, the people in praying. The Apostle Paul said, praying always for you. Now, who is the you in this statement? Well, it's the folks at Colossae. The people in the church at Colossae. I think if ever there was a time when we should pray for one another, it is now. Amen. Paul said, pray one for another. There is no doubt if we prayed for one another, it would strengthen our church. But not only that, it would stop us from criticizing one another when we're praying for one another. You see, we won't criticize. I had a roommate in college who always, he would always say, y'all pray for me. And we would say, why? Well, just pray for me. We said, well, why? He said, well, I need to pray and you need to practice. Okay. I need to pray and you need to practice. Brother, how we need to heed that advice. We ought to pray for one another. And folks, in this season of Thanksgiving, we ought to give thanks to the God of heaven who has blessed us in so many ways. James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And thank God for the good gifts. And thank God for the perfect gifts. Amen. The perfect gifts are His Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. Those are His perfect gifts. Thank God for the gifts. The perfect ones and the good ones. You see, the good ones are your family. Isn't that awesome? The good gifts are your grandchildren. Dr. Hudson, you say all the time, grandchildren are God's reward to you for not killing your own. That's true, isn't it? How many of you wanted to kill them and went, yeah. Yeah, but you didn't. And now you got grandkids. So you got your reward. Oh, thank God for His gifts. A good gift is your church. A good gift is your friends. A good gift is your job. Oh, thank God. Hey, another good gift, your health. You say, well, my health's deteriorating. Welcome to reality. Aren't we all? Some faster than others, yes, indeed. But thank God for the good gifts. And also, praise the Lord for these perfect gifts. So, folks, giving thanks to the Lord. That's what this week's all about. It's what Thursday's all about, giving thanks. And I hope you'll give thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your wonderful word, and I pray that You will bless what's been said this morning. We are a society today that has become victims at every turn. But Father, I pray You'll help us to just rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. And I want to thank You so much for my salvation. I want to thank You for my church family. I want to thank You for my Bible. I want to thank You for my Savior. I want to thank You for my wife, for my children. I want to thank You for my grandchildren. Father, I want to thank You for my friends. We have so much to be thankful for. And so I pray You'll help us just to stop in this chaotic 2020 and realize what all we have, and it's all because of Your goodness. So, Father, bless the word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.